So our scripture today comes to us from 2 Samuel, beginning in the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 17. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd to my people in Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may live in their very own place and be disturbed no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." The word of the Lord. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus the Christ. Some of you know that I am in the process of trying to find a house to buy. I've been on this mission for the past few years, more or less, and although some days I find it really a lot of fun, other days I am more than frustrated. You see, I have this clear vision of what I think the house and the land should be. A quaint little cabin by a lake surrounded by nature. Maybe a few acres for alpacas and a few goats, some dogs and cats. That would be good. In my imagination, I can smell the scent of the pine trees. I can hear the waves lapping on the shore, feel the cool breeze, hear those loons crying out on the lake, and I can even, if I imagine enough, imagine the taste of grilled walleye. I dream of what that place could be, but so far, it's just a dream. It has not come to fruition. So in the meantime, I must wait. I'm into house plans. Well, King David was into house plans too, not for himself, but more so for God. Here was King David living in a beautiful palace made out of cedar, while the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, was no more than a box housed in a tent. It hardly seemed right to David, and when he voiced his discontent and shared his idea with the prophet Nathan, Nathan said, "Well, go ahead, go for it, do whatever you like. Sounds like a great idea. The Lord is with you." Bad advice. For at that point, Nathan was speaking only from his mouth, and he had not yet heard from the Lord. But later on, that night is when Nathan does hear from God, and his words to King David were this: put your plans on hold. God does not need a house. In fact, God is going to build you a house, something that you've never seen before. Sarah Corning is an Old Testament scholar, and she wonders, maybe along with the rest of us, what was even behind David's motivation for wanting to build a house for God? Was it out of gratitude for what God had done for him? Or was this a payback to God for giving him rest and establishing him as king? Or did David believe that if he did something for God, then maybe God would do something for him? Whatever it was, David apparently, she goes on to say, did not fully understand what it means to live in God's grace. For God goes on to tell David that through the prophet Nathan, that whatever God has done for him, he will continue to do even more, unconditionally, no strings attached. You see, God reminds David in this passage that never did he ask any of his leaders to build him a house. He didn't need it. He didn't want it. He's fine with the tabernacle and the tent. God reminds David of all he's done for him in the past. He took him from the pasture to Princeton, from shepherd boy to king of Israel. He was with David wherever he went, cutting him off from his enemies. And as for the future, God promised to make for David a great name and to give him rest from his enemies. And to the nation Israel, God promised to appoint a place and plant them so that they could live in their own place, where they would not be disturbed by any evildoers. But still, that was not all. God declared to David that he would make a new house for him, a dynasty that will always be ruled forever by one of his descendants. And you and I know that that promise would be filled, was fulfilled, in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So from very humble beginnings, God elected David. He elected him to be a leader among his people. And God expected only humility and obedience in return, but God also knew that David was going to fall short. But that did not stop God from electing him, loving him, and continuing to be with him always. The same holds true for us. For us as Christians in the water of baptism, we too are made new. We are set apart, named, claimed, marked, sealed, called, and elected, if you will. We are called ambassadors of Christ, to use Paul's words. And we are called to spread the good news and to live lives worthy of the calling that we have been given. Perhaps the central takeaway from this text is that God was never meant to be contained, boxed, or confined to any man-made structure or place, but was and is instead to be housed in our hearts, where God's love is to be shared with our sisters and brothers, whomever, wherever they might be. Our love is to be taken out. The Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Ephesians states that we are members of the household of God. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But who is the cornerstone but Jesus Christ himself? And in him, this whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we are all built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. I cannot help but the video that we just saw of Shobi's table and some of the others, a beautiful example of God, of our church, the ELCA, who is on the move. Shobi's table was just such a wonderful picture of a church, literally a church without walls, loving God's people, going to the people, finding them wherever they were, whomever they were, and sharing God's love with them. Certainly, leaders are called to be elected. We all are elected to serve. Like King David, we serve as God's elected when we discern and when we revere God's voice above all others. And when we trust that God's plan for our lives is better than anything that we could ever imagine. And also, I think when we realize that God's watch, God's time is not always the same as ours. They're not often in sync. It's not easy to do these things, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we know that all things are certainly possible. So how do we discern God's voice among all the others? I think that's something many of us wrestle with throughout our lives. In biblical times, there were the prophets. But do prophets still exist today? Who speaks God's word to us? A former pastor of mine once said that God can speak to us in any number of ways, through people, of course, but in other ways as well. It might be a message on a billboard. It might come to you in an email or another message, in a letter. I've come to know in my own life that God is extremely creative, that he has a sense of humor, and he will do anything to get our attention. So on the morning that I was to go down to the seminary and register for my first semester, I was deeply discerning God's call, weighing the pros and cons, knowing that saying yes would certainly cause havoc in my family. Not everyone thought it was a great idea. We had many discussions on this. But still, I just felt this incredible tug and this urge, and I kept hearing, imagining God saying, yes, come, come this way, do it. Well, wondering on that day, when that day came, if I should take an umbrella before I went down to register, I thought, oh, I'm just going to turn on the TV really quickly and see what the weather is for the day. So I pushed the button, and immediately, and I mean immediately, I heard Katie Couric say, in a minute, I'll be interviewing author Barbara Scherr, a middle-aged woman who changed careers and has written a book called It's Only Too Late If You Don't Start Now. And I mean, this was immediately. If you could have seen me that day, it was like pace, 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 turn it on, and there she was. Truly, I think God was speaking to me through that TV. Months later, I still questioned whether that was the right thing to do. I still had my qualms about it all. But it was then that God spoke to me through a voice of a friend whom I'd not known for very long at all. In fact, she was more a friend of my sister's than she was a friend of mine. But I met Lindsay over coffee at a local Caribou. She was only 19 at the time, and as I was talking to her about this, you know, I think God's calling me, but I'm not sure. What do you think? And she said to me, Candy, how can going into ministry be the wrong choice, especially if you are doing it for God and not for yourself? Out of the mouths of babes. Later, God made his plan clear in another way. In the midst of a marriage that was not going well, I received a vision of myself sitting beside a bookshelf in my living room, packing my books, and I wondered what this was all about. What did it mean? And I did not act on anything right away, but I rather just held that image in my mind, took it away, and just pondered it. Then, a few years later, one summer day, I found myself sitting in front of that same bookcase, packing my books, wearing the same clothes that I'd had on in that vision. And I knew then that God had given me a foretaste of what was to come. And in doing so, God had both warned me, he comforted me, and he reassured me that he would be with me through it all, whatever happened. So now, 12 years later, with some of my books still packed and me still on the move with keys to another house, I know that God has been traveling with me and will be with me forever. Has it been easy? No, hardly. But have I known a peace that surpasses all human understanding? I think so. I know so. Only when the prophet Nathan listened to God, consulted God, and then spoke to King David did he get the message right. And only when King David listened to him did he know that the right thing was not to build that house, but instead to wait. God's timing and our timing are not often in sync. We wonder, we pray, we vacillate, and more than that, we come to know that we too must wait. For God always knows what is best, and God's plans are always bigger and better and brighter than anything we could even imagine, even when it might not seem like it at the time, even when we experience hardship and challenges. It's part of life. When we try to take things into our own hands without God's blessing, we know that the outcome is usually not a good one. I think of Abraham and Sarah, who tried to conceive a child. They couldn't. God told them to wait. He said, Abraham, go out and look at the stars. Your descendants will be as numerous. But they didn't believe God. And so Sarah had said to Abraham, go sleep with Hagar, have a child. She did. But that was not the chosen child that God had in mind. He would come later. King David would go on to commit adultery with Bathsheba and have her husband murdered. And David would suffer the consequences of his actions. Yet still, in God's grace-filled time from King David, God would establish the kingdom of Israel and, most importantly, bring the Messiah forward, Jesus Christ, God's only son, from David's lineage. You see, God never gives up on any of his children, never, ever. God's love is immeasurable. It is unconditional, and God's love is for each and every one of us. We are elected to serve in love. This too is God's time. And today, from a political stance, the words elected and election cannot be escaped. Maybe you're sick of hearing them. But I pray that when you do hear those words or see them written everywhere you look, that you might be reminded of this text from 2 Samuel and know that in a very holy, special way, you, like God, like King David, are God's elected. And so as you leave this place today, I pray that you too would listen for God's voice, discern his above all the rest. Pay attention to what you might see and hear. And don't be surprised if you are surprised by what God shows you, by what God tells you. Trust in his promises, and then wait and see what God has in store for you. Then I know that you too will experience a peace that surpasses all human understanding. To God be the glory. Amen.